No matter what we do, it's not enough on our own power. As I look for my glasses, I leave a trail. Did you know there's a fishing line that encircles Manhattan, protecting the sanctity of the Sabbath as far as the Jews view it? A clear fishing wire is tied around the island of Manhattan. It's attached to posts around the perimeter of the city from 1st Street to 126th. This string is part of an eruv, E-R-U-V, a Jewish symbolic enclosure. Most people walking on the streets of Manhattan do not notice it at all. But many observant Jews in Manhattan rely on this string to leave the house on the Sabbath. The concept of the eruv was first established almost 2,000 years ago to allow Jews to more realistically follow the laws of Sabbath rest, particularly one, no carrying on the Sabbath. According to the laws of Sabbath rest, nothing can be carried from the domestic zone into the public zone on Saturday. That means no carrying house keys or a wallet. It also means no pushing a baby stroller. For parents of young children, no carrying would mean not leaving the house on Saturday. The eruv symbolically extends the domestic zone into the public zone. I suppose this fishing wire is symbolically their dwelling place, but it's just a piece of fishing wire. So it symbolically extends the domestic zone into the public zone, permitting activities within it that would normally be forbidden to observant Jews on the Sabbath. So even now, the Jewish people are attempting to do things on their own to satisfy the law when the law has already been fulfilled. But they just can't accept that. And there's nothing that we can do in our own power to satisfy what God needs from us. And also, I was thinking about this morning. Have you ever had dreams that just frustrate the daylights out of you? They're not nightmares, but they're just frustrating. I remember, and I've had several like this, but one in particular, I was in a big department store, and Brett was with me, and this store had floors. It wasn't just one. And I would see Brett at the end of an aisle, and I tried. I knew this was going to happen, but I want to tell this story. And I'd see him, and I'd go to find him, and all of a sudden he's down at the end of that one. Pretty soon he's up on the next floor, and it just goes on and on and on. And no matter what I do, I cannot accomplish a thing. And sometimes we live our lives that way. And it's just as if we strive and we try to do things by our own power, and it just isn't enough. And oftentimes when we try to do things on our own power, we do more damage than good. So I want to read the text. I'm adding one verse to it. So it's Luke 10, 23 through 38. No, not 23 through 28. Want to stand for the reading of the text this morning? Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying," you know, these Jewish, I call them muckety mucks, the higher ups, they're always testing him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law?" So Jesus is asking him, "What does the law say? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, this is what the lawyer had repeated back from basically from Deuteronomy. And he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. And that's our text for today. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Lord, we thank you again for this day and for this opportunity. And may the words that are presented here be true and accurate. And may your spirit guide us as we read different scriptures and as we make comments on them. Now, Lord, I just thank you again in your name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm sure you've heard the expression, you just can't do enough. I mean, that applies to several things in life, but here it applies to our efforts on our own to reach up to God. And in regards to our own salvation, there is nothing we can do in our own power to lift us from this world of sin. And then this scripture goes on to the parable that immediately following this scripture is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And, you know, the parable of the Good Samaritan could in some ways be misunderstood. If you just read that one section of scripture without what follows or what precedes it, you can get the idea that, well, all we need to do is love one another. And so if you just look at this teaching on its own without anything along with it, we could walk away with the idea that, well, if we're just do what's right, if we're just practice social justice, that's going to be enough. But the main teaching is that even though we do good things and we strive, ultimately, it's not enough without the guidance of the Lord. And you know, with this writing or this quoting from Deuteronomy, it just shows that loving God with all your heart, all your mind, and loving your neighbor as yourself. We cannot accomplish that on our own. Okay. And I think here the Lord was exposing this lawyer's inability to grasp everything that he quoted from the law. And the law was given to us to show the standard that God requires from us, absolutely requires, and we cannot live up to it. We can maybe keep portions of the law, but we're going to fail in other places at different times. And looking at verse 25, you know, the lawyer said, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And reading 26 and 27, he said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, this is a lawyer speaking now, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And then the Lord answers him in verse 28, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." And as we look at this, there's no way he can do this by his own power. What does it mean to love the Lord with all your heart? We're going to go through these. And here it's referring back to Deuteronomy 6:5. Because you know, Jesus asked him, what's written? What is written in the law? Jesus is not putting the law down. I mean, he respects the law. You know, the word, where it is written, always in these cases refers to the Old Testament. And, you know, loving the Lord with all our heart. I mean, Is the Lord always at the forefront of our thoughts? Are we always loving him with all our heart? I don't think it's humanly possible. There are things that step in front of him all the time in our lives. All of your feelings involving love. Now we're talking about the agape love. All your feelings have to be toward him. And what does it mean to love with all your soul? And the soul, that involves, hard to describe the soul, our will, is that part of our soul? There's emotions involved. And the Lord is saying here, you have to love with all your soul. You have to give your very being to him and live for him in regards to the way you love him. You cannot make one decision that does not directly concern and refer to the love that you have for the Lord. Everything that you learn must be learned about him. You cannot gain any knowledge that does not pertain to him. Maybe that's kind of strong talking, but he wants us, our all, with all your mind. To love the Lord with all your mind means that you never, or even a moment, think of anyone but the Lord. Maybe that's a little bit strong, but let our mind drift for a moment to some kind of sinful thought. And at that point, you have not loved the Lord with your entire mind. And with all your strength. What does that mean? Does that mean that, you know, as good parents and spouses, if you love the Lord with all of your strength, then you cannot put your family ahead of that. Of course, as I've said before, if we put God first, he will instill in us a desire to take care of our families, but God has to be first. So you kind of see how demanding the law is. The law requires your very being to be focused on serving the Lord. And loving your neighbor as yourself, what we see later on in the parable about the Good Samaritan, and how the Samaritan was more, how should I say it, was more compassionate than the devout Jews around. And do we love our neighbor as ourselves? It's hard to do. We can show love towards people who are like-minded, I guess. But do we have a real passion for our neighbors and for the people in our communities to come to know Christ? By loving our neighbor, that means not only being a sustainer or doing good works toward them, but it's also having a love for them that spurs us to share the word of God with them when it's possible. And we just can't keep the law enough to get to heaven. The law was put there to show us that we can't do it. James 2:10 says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." Boy, that's a tough saying, isn't it? I mean, if we've gone through our life and we've kept the whole law, but we failed at one point in our life, at one moment, you're guilty of all. The scripture tells us that. And God's standard is so high, we cannot attain it. I'm just going to read through Romans 3. Most of the rest of what I do here is just reading from Scripture. And the book of Romans is the real really speaks to me, I guess. Romans 3, 10 through 20. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. No matter how good we think we are, all the good things we've done, we tithe, we attend church, we do this, we do that, but still without that personal relationship with Christ, without us being born again, there's no way we can reach him on our own. There's none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. Do you ever notice that people around you, it's just like many of them just don't get why we go to church, why we worship God? They just don't understand. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practice deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Now, by saying that their throat is an open tomb, I think that's describing the, the stench of the things that come out of our mouths sometimes, and some of the things that, not only cursing, but the deceitfulness that can enter into us. Poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. And it says to us that that we cannot keep the law, that our mouths be stopped, that we pause, and that we realize our guilt before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Knowing the law, knowing what is required of us, should drive us to seeking redemption and seeking God's mercy. And Romans 3:23 reminds us of this just a couple of verses later. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we read these texts and we read the indictment upon us as people who are unable to reach God's level, or God's, we can't get God's mercy without accepting his gift of what he's done. And we can tell from this text that no one is capable of keeping the law. And we often, there are things that creep into theologies and different churches, and we get deceived into thinking that we can somehow obtain the favor of God through our own efforts. There's failure when a man trusts his works. You know, I've run into people who say, "Well, I don't need to go to church. I don't need to be saved. I don't need to be born again. I've lived a good life." And we think about that. We think about, and I often say, there are probably many mornings before I have my first cup of coffee that I've maybe had a sinful thought or just something that isn't right. And just one of those things condemns us. But there is faith when a man or a person trusts the word. Romans 9:30 through chapter 10:13. And I'm just going to close with this reading. What shall we say then? that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. Excuse me. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Putting that wire on Manhattan is not an act of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame." Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way: do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And you know, when we stand before him on the day of judgment, all the things that we have clothed ourselves with, by saying that I mean the self-righteous attitudes, the reliance on our works, will all be washed away and will be exposed for who we are. So I just call upon you, if you haven't already, accept that gift that he is so freely offering to us. This is God's way for redeeming us. And when we trust in the word, when we keep the word in our minds, and as we pursue his righteousness, we are made whole. Then we can have the spirit of the Good Samaritan. We can have the spirit of truly wanting to help our neighbor without any idea of lifting ourselves because we did so. We do it because we love God and we love our neighbor, and we want to convince our neighbors through the way we live our lives to seek his face. He does not do things, we don't do things good to get saved. We do them because we have been saved. Both the priest and the Levite failed to do good because the law bound them. They were in so much bondage that they could not even help someone who needed it in that parable. And it just shows how worthless the keeping of the law is. We can be so busy keeping the law, jumping through the hoops, that we don't really tend to our neighbors and evangelize to our community. And if you're thinking about what you can do to get to heaven, just need to be reminded that it's already been done. We just have to accept the gift that's offered to us. Accept the gift, and then realizing the enormity of the gift, we seek to live for the gift giver, for the one who has bought our freedom. Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your word. And Lord, through my halting ways, I just pray that I can somehow convey what you put upon me. And I just thank you for the opportunities we have to minister to the world around us, Lord. And we just are so thankful for what you have done for us. And let us not forget the enormity of the gift that's given to us. You are our all in all, Lord, and we thank you for it. I just pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, now our closing hymn, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, page 543.